Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy Father's Day to all the dads present today. Today we continue with the series, The Pillar of Truth, or of the Truth. This it's a text that we have been developing this past 2 weeks. And today, the two texts that you just heard are the texts that the Lord gave me to be able to share with you this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, let's remind ourselves of what Paul says there. He says, I write so you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church, the community of the living God, a pillar and a foundation of the truth. This is quite the description by Paul. The phrase of the truth is probably better rendered for the truth. Hence, we understand that the church of Christ is firmly founded and is a pillar that stands for the truth. The word stulos, translated as pillar here, refers to a freestanding column built to honor and the accomplishments of a person of renown. In like manner, the church is built to honor and reflect the person of Christ to the world. John Stott helps us get a picture of this as he explains the imagery in connection with ancient temples. He writes, just as those pillars held up a massive roof, so the church holds the truth aloft so that it is seen and admired by the world. The church's function is to display the truth. Beneath the pillar lies a buttress, which is a solid, wall-like structure that is constructed to protect a building. When parts of this image are put together, it is evident that the church then exists to guard the truth and proclaim it. Today we will see an important aspect of this truth, that it must be proclaimed, that it must be pursued. The title of the message today is United by the Spirit, Together Under Blessing. The main idea today is the Church of Christ is called to be a Spirit-led and empowered community that reflects God's plural unity and oneness. There, the Lord commands lasting blessing and joy. Would you please join me in prayer before we begin? Father, we worship you and we adore you. We give glory to you. There is no one like you. You are the one who brings unity. You are the one who has sent the Spirit to enable us to live for you. Receive all glory and honor and exaltation this morning. May what you have in store for us fill our hearts. May you bring healing, soothing, restoration, a sense of unity, a sense of brotherly love in a powerful way. May we leave this place today empowered by you, glorifying you, Father, and being filled with that which you have prepare for us today. We praise you in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. In unity, la da la 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 la. In unity, la da la 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 la. In ematovu manai, sheve dachingam yachar. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity.
unity, in unity. La da la la da la da la la la. La da la la da la da la la la. La 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 la.
Amen. Amen. This song just might be the most often sung and best known traditional Hebrew song of all time. It is taken from the words of this very psalm. The psalm is one of the Shir HaMa'alot, also known as the Songs of Ascent. These are Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. Picture this, church. These were psalms that the children of Israel sang as they went up to Jerusalem, as they approached the temple of the Lord during the Hags, the big celebrations during the year. They came together as a family, and they felt the joy, the anticipated joy of coming to the temple to worship their king. Reaching their destination, the tribes would come together and would rejoice singing, Hine matov, umanaim shevet achim gam niachad. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Singing this psalm was a proclamation of joy made by the people as one. They rejoice together. This was God's joy over them. This was the joy resulting from their longing after their God. James Smith writes, the psalm describes how David observes the outward expression of brotherhood of various tribes as they gather to worship the Lord. As all of Israelites, as brothers and family, members of one family came together to worship the king. This is exactly what Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He describes the church as the community of the living God, just as Israel experienced true oneness and pleasantness. In unity, we too, as the church, are called to pursue the pleasantness of oneness. This brings us to my first point this morning. The first point is the church is called to display the goodness of godly oneness. David begins by saying, behold how good. Behold how good. That word behold is hine. Behold, it could be translated as listen, be attentive, watch this, see, look. The Spirit of God is telling us what I'm about to share through the words of David needs to be heard. This is important. Pleasantness and goodness lies in the unity of the family of God. Hine matov umanaim, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters come together to dwell as a family. Today, we're dwelling as a family. This is a family of God purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. We come rejoicing. We can laugh. We can hug each other because the Spirit of God unites us as one people. David uses the word echad in the writing here, and the word echad speaks of togetherness, oneness, as one army unites for battle. The word carries the sense of oneness, but it does not mean one as in a single apple or a guitar or so on, nor does it denote uniformity or indivisibility. Rather, it speaks of a composite unity, a plural oneness. Picture this. A cluster of grapes is one cluster, but many clusters grow together on that same vine. That one vine, echad. The clusters are all different, unique, individual. They are all members of a particular vine. They are one in that vine. The word echad that is used here is used to transcribe the complex unity of God in the famous passage of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema passage. This famous passage that says, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Is that plural oneness? It speaks of the essence of who God is. We worship one God And yet that one God is three in one. He has called us to experience that same oneness as a body. We are diverse, we are many, and yet he's called us to emulate, to follow after him, and to be one as a family. So as David uses that word echad to describe oneness, to which Israel, as the people of God, were called to experience, we too, as followers of Jesus, are beckoned to pursue that same oneness. This reminds me of the words of Jesus in John chapter 17. Remember, this is the priestly prayer of Christ. What does the Lord say to the Father? What was his yearning and his desire through his prayer? He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are one. I am praying," he said, not only on their behalf, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their testimony." That's you and I. That's all of us. We have believed because of the testimony of Christ. And he goes on to say that they may be completely one as we are one. Paul uses the same imagery in Ephesians chapter 5 when he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of marriage. And he says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall come and cling to his wife, and the two shall become," in Hebrew, "bashar echad," which means one flesh. They will become one together. And yet, their distinctiveness does not disappear. The woman continues to be the woman, the men, but as they come together, they are one. Is that plural oneness to which God has called us to experience. You see, Sarah and I, my wife and I, are very, very different, as all males and females are. The way we approach problem solving is very different. The way we communicate is different. Even the way we receive the communication from each other is different. And then he's called us to that oneness. Male and female relationships, by no accident, are difficult. They are difficult because we are made to be different. We have different needs, different desires. Her desire to feel loved and cared for is greater than my desire for those aspects, for those areas. But my desire to feel respected and appreciated is most important to me. Yet God has called us to unity in marriage. That reflects the unity of the Godhead. It is certainly a complex unity, for sure. And yet God desires for us to operate in one mind as spouses, in one spirit, in one accord. In the same way, God wants the people of God to be of one mind, of one spirit, of one accord. This is the message that we find in Psalm 133 in the first line. "Behold how good and how pleasant, how beautiful, how delightful it is for brothers to be together in unison, in one accord, in unity." We must be about unifying efforts as well. You see, church, different political views should not divide us. Different perspectives on theology should not place a wedge of division among brothers. Different personalities and passions should not be seen as an obstacle, but rather as complementary as we come together as one family. This is what Christ desires for us, oneness. We will be better witnesses of Christ to the lost world if we exemplify such oneness. This is what Jesus said in his prayer. "Oh, that they may be one, just as you, Father, and I are one, and I am in you. I pray that they will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me." Church, we are in Christ, united in God. Our oneness, our testimony, to the world. But someone may say, well, it is easier said than done. It's not that easy. And I would say, the Lord placed that goal for us. He has given us the venue to accomplish it. If he places such emphasis in Scripture, will he not provide the means to accomplish it? God is consistent and he is fair. He does not request of his children the impossible. He provides us grace and the empowering of a helper, of the Spirit of God, the Advocate, the Spirit of the living God. And this is where we come to the second point of the message. Godly oneness is both caused by the Holy Spirit and is also maintained as God's people walk under the leading of the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God causes oneness as we pursue Him, causes oneness with all of those that we are in relationship with. But He also allows us to sustain such oneness. The Lord Jesus said it best during His upper room discourse, speaking of the Spirit of God in John 14. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Then I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because he does not know him, but you know him because he resides with you and will be in you. He said, it is convenient. It is necessary that I go away, Jesus said. That is always difficult to grasp, but yet now knowing of what the Spirit brings us, of the empowering and the boldness that he's able to bestow on us, the ability to relate with one another and forgive each other and pursue each other by his guidance, now we understand. Psalm 133, verse 1, it's all about this. And yet, in verse 2, it brings a beautiful comparison that points to something directly linked to the Spirit of God. David goes on to say that the unity of oneness of which God is calling us is like a precious, fragrant oil. This is the oil that is used to anoint kings and priests. In fact, the verse says that it's the oil that it's poured on Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. And this anointing oil was used to anoint kings and prophets as well, not just the priests. It consecrated them to service. It consecrated them to follow after God. But it's also symbolic of the Spirit of God in the life of a chosen individual who is serving God. Verse 2 reads, dwelling together in unity, or it is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, coming down on the collar of his robes. This text affirms that when God's people are truly united in one accord, when God's people experience oneness and a spiritual unity, the resulting condition is a soothing presence. It provides cleansing. It covers our lives like the anointing oil that covered and consecrated priests. But that soothing and pleasant anointing does not come cheap. It is costly. It certainly comes at a heavy price. The experience of true unity and oneness requires a sacrifice and a price to be paid. The anointing oil in the time of Christ was taken from olives, crushed olives, that went through a process in an oil press. Using the words of Jonathan Kahn here to describe the process was something like this. Olives would be placed on top of a large wheel-like stone, and this one, the stone, would roll over the olives, crushing them. The crushing of olives would release the oil. In Hebrew, the word for olive oil is shemen, and the word for press is gat. So, an oil press is a gat shemen or a gat shmanim. What does gat shmanim sound like to you when you think of the New Testament? Gethsemane, yes. You guessed it. Yes, the name Gethsemane means the oil press. And why is it that this place is the place where Messiah's sufferings and passion began? And even the main title of Jesus in his role as king points to this. Messiah, Christos in Greek, Christ. It literally means the anointed one, the one who has been chosen and set apart for God's glory. The word Messiah is linked to oil, olive oil, and to shemen. But for oil to be released, there must be a crushing that takes place first. The name Gethsemane means the olive press. And the place where the crushing begins, the crushing of the olives and the crushing of Jesus in his passion and suffering began there. First, the crushing of his will. Then he experienced the crushing of his own life. And so, what does oil represent? In the scriptures, oil is linked to healing, to joy. And it is the most sacred application. It's connected to the anointing, as we mentioned before. So oil in its highest symbolism signifies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, consecrating and separating persons for the glory of God and for God's purposes. So then if the crushing of olives and the olive press releases oil, then the crushing of Messiah in Gethsemane, the oil press, it is also linked to healing, to joy, and ultimately to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people. It is the crushing of Messiah and his death, united later with the resurrection, that brings healing and joy to all of those who would come to believe in him. This is farther sealed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it all begins there, at the oil press at Gethsemane. It is in the aftermath of death, of his death and resurrection, that he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 to the apostles, "Do not go from Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my Father promised, which you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized." The word baptized, baptizo, means to be immersed into. You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And what happened 50 days after his resurrection and 10 days after his ascension? Acts chapter 2 happened. The Spirit of God was poured on the day of Pentecost. It says in the text, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was the coming of the Spirit of God, and he touched each one of them as they were in one accord in unity. They were unified, and it was in the midst of that unified spirit that the Spirit of God was poured on them with fire and with power. Church, they were united. They were of one accord. They were experiencing oneness. They obeyed the instruction of Jesus. And on the appointed time, the Spirit of God was poured. The Spirit of God was poured on them, and as Jesus had promised, he came. And their lives would forever change. In his sovereign will, family, in the plan that God has for us, the Lord permits Gethsemane experiences in our lives. The Holy Spirit brings us to greater unity with Christ, sometimes under duress, under the oil press of strife and pain. We become men and women forged in his image as we walk with him through those circumstances. Christ paid the price. He sent the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit. He alone enables us to maintain unity as a family. As it happened with the oil press, it continues to happen with the people of God today. Pursuing a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, family, allows us to effectively and pursue him, go after him, to be useful as a community. Even it makes what is normally difficult for us easier. Listen to the words of Gerald Hawthorne as he compares how even Jesus sets an example for us in full dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He said this, "Jesus was indeed a human being, a genuine human person, owning all the limitations that pertain to humanity. And Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit throughout his entire life. It was the Holy Spirit of God who infused him with the power to overcome temptations, teach with authority, see people not as a mass, but as individuals, sense the inner joy of each person on their pain, sense their hurt, reach out and touch people, lift them up, help them, heal them, find them, redeem them, save them, restore them to wholeness, and turn them back to God." Jesus was effective in his ministry. He fully depended upon the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he emptied himself, being in equality with God, did not esteem equality as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He became a human, knowing of all the limitations of humanity, but he depended upon the Spirit, and he showed us the way. We too, church, like Jesus, can experience the magnificent gifts that the Spirit can bestow on us. We can relate to one another. We too can experience the joy and the pleasantness of unity of the Spirit that brings this unity to the body. He, the Holy Spirit, is the fulfillment of joy for the glory of God. A few practical thoughts, and I try to keep this for myself. Speak to the Holy Spirit as unto a friend. With complete freedom. After all, Jesus said that he was the helper, that he is your helper. Seek his help constantly. Talk to him. In your mind, when you find like a complex, difficult situation that's happening, commune with him. Ask him questions. He's dwelling within you. You find yourself in trouble, he will get you out of trouble or find a way or lead you out of the trouble. You don't know how to bridge a certain relationship, how to mend circumstances with people that you have had a fallout with, how to experience healing and freedom with those relationships? Ask the Holy Spirit. He will lead you. He will minister into your life. Uncertain about decisions? Ask him how to show you the way. He will do it. Talk to him. He's a person. And you are born again, a believer, and he dwells in you. He leads us to really experience unity as a body. He leads us to experience the pleasantness of that unity. Just as the oil press expresses that we live lives in difficulty, but through the oil press experience, we experience nearness. We are brought to be before him. Our character also becomes, by this process, more submissive to God when we are walking under the guidance of the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it reads, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know it." John is speaking of the Spirit of God. This is how I connect in verse 2 in Psalm 133, this text. But it also connects us to my last point. My last point is God commands lasting blessing upon God's people as they experience godly oneness. There's an imagery in this text, and the imagery is of Mount Hermon. It says, "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessing forevermore." Mount Hermon. I'm going to show a map here really quickly. I don't know if this... No, didn't work. When you look up all the way to the top of the map, Mount Hermon, the top, the peak, the highest peak of Israel, that's the Mount Hermon that David's speaking of. It is the highest peak, and he says that the dew of Hermon would come and will spread all down through the land of Israel, bringing blessing to the rest of the mountains. You will find another mountain, Mount Gerizim. That's the mountain where the Samaritans would actually worship. John chapter 4 speaks about that. The Mount of Olives, right to Jerusalem in the south. But at the foot of Mount Hermon was a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it is interesting because each of those texts have tremendous significance as they mention Mount Hermon. The lasting blessing of Psalm 133 is linked to the pursuit of oneness and unity. And yet the enemy attacks the believers, trying to bring division and discord often. What does John 10:10 say? It says, the thief comes to slaughter, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Let me read to you something that Michael Heiser explained of Mount Hermon that is really revealing. The geography of this place is unfortunately ignored by most Christians. It is an oversight that prevents us from understanding the impact of what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, where he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The reference to the rock in this place is the rock where they were standing. In Caesarea Philippi, at the foot of Mount Hermon, the apostate King Jeroboam, many years after David, built an idolatrous worship center there. And the city adopted the worship of Baal, practiced by the Canaanites in the days of Joshua. In Jesus' day, Caesarea Philippi, right next to Mount Hermon, was called Panias, having been dedicated to the worship of Pan. So when viewed from this perspective, the scene takes place in a geographical place considered the gates of hell in the Old Testament times. This was the domain of Baal, the Lord of the dead. Hell, of course, wouldn't be complete without the devil. And it is well known that scholars have connected Baal to the devil. So to understand Jesus is saying in Matthew 16, we see that gates are defensive structures, not offensive weapons. The kingdom of God is the aggressor in that text. Jesus goes to ground zero in biblical demonic geography to announce that there will be defeat at the gates of hell. That it is the gates of hell that are under assault, that they will not hold up against the church. Hell has no claim on those who align themselves to Jesus. In this context, Mount Hermon, where Jesus would declare victory 1,000 years after David, is the Mount Hermon that David uses as imagery to say, from there, even from that place, he will bring blessing. Mount Hermon is also connected to the rebellion of angels that Jude speaks of in Jude 1, verse 6, or even Genesis chapter 6. And yet, all of the dark things that took place there are turned around. And David anticipates almost prophetically it would be as the dew, as a blessing coming out of a place that normally does not represent blessing. When there is unity, there's soothing. When there is unity in God and you are guided by the Spirit of God, even a place where darkness has been reigning will turn into a place of blessing that bestows upon the rest of the land blessing. The Church of Christ is called to pursue this blessing, to pursue this unity. And this unity, as we have seen thus far, it is brought about by the Spirit. It is sustained by the Spirit. It resembles the anointing of the Spirit of God, and it brings us true freedom and joy. The Church of Christ is called to be a Spirit-led and empowered community that reflects God's plural unity and oneness. There, in unity, under His blessing, under His guidance, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He commands blessing forevermore. This is where we end with Psalm 133, verse 1, saying, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. In unity, la 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 la. In unity, la 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 la. Father, we praise you. We praise you. Thank you, O Lord, for the unity that you bring about to the body of Christ. The unity that brings through pleasantness and joy. That unity where you command blessing forevermore. Thank you, because we are not to pursue that unity in our own strength, because we have the Spirit of God who is the enabler, who is our helper, who leads us into all truth. We have the same Spirit that gave boldness to the apostles after they had been frightened and unable to do anything for you because of their fear. The Spirit of God empower them to live for you, to serve you, to honor you. And it also brought unity. As in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were in one accord, of one mind, of one heart, and the Spirit was poured on them. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would be led by the Spirit, that you would pour your Spirit in us so that we not only may live in unity as a family, may pursue community as a family, unified, but that every relationship, every interaction, everything that we do may be led by your Spirit. We praise you, Lord. We know that it's there where you command blessing forevermore. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for Jesus the Messiah. We adore you, Lord. Amen.